Well, if you get your notes out and your Bibles, and we'll look at the book of Jonah this morning. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. And the prophets, I always admire the prophets. They're amazing men. Men that were called out of different lines of work or avenues of life, and God gives them a message that's insightful to the culture, that can, if they would pay attention to it, would change their life and turn them around in the right direction and avoid a lot of pain and heartache that would be coming if they didn't pay attention to the message that was given. And God had given them this revelation sometimes of what will happen in the future. And they were the voice of God. And they had to put up with a lot. Some of these prophets that would come on the scene would find themselves opposed by everyone. They'd often be a lone voice. And the things that they would have to say wouldn't make them very popular until they died. And years later, when people saw what they said was true. So prophets were amazing. They could stand up against opposition. They were like solid that you couldn't move, because they had a message from God and they were going to give that message, and there's no one could sway them one way or the other. They were going to give that message. Until we come to Jonah. He's a unique character. I don't know of any other prophet in the scripture that said, no, I'm not going to. He actually was a rebellious kind of guy. Up to this time, before the book of Jonah, he had been quite successful in his ministry. We see him mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It says, King Jeroboam reconquered all the territory that had belonged to Israel, from Hamath Pass in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. And this was what the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hepher. So this was his prophecy that they would regain all the land that they had lost. A very popular message, I have to say. And he's probably well liked. And this prophet Jonah had one of the most successful ministries in the Bible. Jeremiah, if you're looking at his ministry, if you want to pattern yourself after him, nobody listened to him. I don't know of anybody that paid attention to what he said. They rejected what he said. He's put in prison and eventually was killed. With no converts and nobody changing their mind, seemingly. But the prophet Jonah had a very successful ministry. He turned a whole nation with a sermon that was 8 words long. A whole nation was turned around and repented and turned to God in a period of less than 40 days. That's pretty powerful, pretty successful. Now, as we look at the book of Jonah, we'll see something that is very interesting. There's this little piece of lyrics of a song that I put in your notes this morning, and it really describes what God does sometimes. It's speaking of people who didn't want to move out of a room. They didn't want to leave. But they eventually wanted to leave. It says, he does not compel us to go. No, no. He does not compel us to go. He does not compel us to go against our will. But he just makes us willing to go. They stayed in that room until some hornets came in. And then they were willing to go. And we're going to see this kind of thing happen in the book of Jonah. He doesn't want to go. And he's pretty stubborn. I think on the scale of stubborn, he's a 10. I'm a 3. But he was extremely stubborn. And the things that God went through to get to him, to change him and direct him in the path that would be best for him is amazing. It really demonstrates God's patience with us. He is long-suffering and patient. And we'll see that also in this book. Now, this is also a book that's very controversial with scholars. You can read any commentary, and they'll mention some of these scholars, and some of them have objections with the writing and some of the miracles in this, the setting, the time, etc. You name it, they've got criticism about this, as well as even if this is an actual event that ever occurred. And if you have a problem with the miraculous, you're going to have a problem with the book of Jonah. I don't have any problem with the miraculous, so I don't have a problem with the book of Jonah. In fact, one of the reasons I believe that Jonah is accurate and is true in every detail is because of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and verses 39 through 41, he talks to the leaders of Israel, and he says, he answered them, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will 3 days and 3 nights be in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So we see that Jesus accepts this is factual, that Jonah actually was swallowed by a large fish and was in that fish for 3 days and three nights, and actually came out and preached in Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh really did exist. I mean, up to till the early 1800s, people actually doubted that Nineveh even existed. They had no records of it. They had no ruins. They could see Thebes and Alexandria and Athens and other cities of antiquity, but they couldn't find any evidence of Nineveh until in the 1800s, where they did find Nineveh and all the records of that great city. And so, things that we can learn from this book. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai," I think that's how you say it, "go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." Now, here's the first point I want to make. If you want to have blessing in your life, admit to yourself that God knows better than you what to do with your life, how to guide your life. You need to admit to God, admit to Him that you know what's the best thing for my life. This seems to be a reasonable thing, to think that God would know better than me what to do with my life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these laws and to fear Him for our own prosperity and well-being, as is now the case." In Luke 11, 28, it says, Jesus talking, He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." There's blessing. There's good in our lives when we follow what God has to say. And that seems to be a no-brainer. Until God wants you to do something you don't want to do, then it's very difficult. Because sometimes the things that God wants us to do don't look that good. They don't seem to be that pleasant. They're not going to make me happy, as far as I can see. And we have a problem with God, and we don't want to do what He wants us to do. We have objections, and some of us have minor objections. Some of us have very, very strong objections to what God might want us to do, what he would ask us to do. Even though this is a principle and you know it's true, but when it comes to your own life sometimes, you go, I just can't see it. I can't see it. Now, it says in verse 3, after God had told him this, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach there. Verse 3, it says, but. I always want to watch those buts. It says, Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This wasn't a good idea. But he thought it was. He thought it was the only thing that he really could do. And you see that it says he headed for Tarshish. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish. As far away as he could possibly get from Nineveh, that's where he was going. And he was running away from the Lord, the presence of God, which, as you being a Christian for any amount of time, you know that's not possible. This guy's a prophet. Doesn't he know these things? And yet, he's going to run. Now, why would this guy run? He had to go to Nineveh. Okay, nice town, I would guess. Well, if you look at history, and if you look at some of the background of the Assyrians, they are a wicked and violent people. So wicked and so violent that God heard about it and had to come down and do something about it. It's reported that, oh, that was good. It was reported that, the violence that they would do to those who would be at war with them was some of the most horrendous things you could possibly imagine. I'm looking for kids in the room. I just want to make sure. They were really bad. I saw a couple kids. I don't know if I should go farther. But some of the things that they did were just unbelievable cruelty. In fact, there had been reports in history that some towns that had been surrounded by Assyrians, they were being attacked by the Assyrians, they actually would commit mass suicide rather than being captured and taken prisoner, because prisoners didn't last very long. And some of the torture and things that they did to them, just nobody was left afterwards. It was just horrendous. And so rather than see their daughters and their sons and their wives go through this, the men would kill their family and then commit suicide themselves. And Israel had some run-ins with Assyria. And I'm almost confident that Jonah knew some of these people, knew about some of these things, and maybe even knew that in the future it would be Assyria that would take and dispossess Israel from the land and spread them out and conquer Israel. And so he didn't have a kind feeling about these people. Now, you can imagine, here's a prophet, and God tells him to go to this huge city. Some say it was maybe 600,000 people in the area. And in one place in Jonah here, it says it took 3 days to go across the city. And here's a lone voice, and God gives him a message. In 40 days, God will destroy this city. In 40 days, you know, that's what he was supposed to do. And you might think he'd be a little nervous about that. Maybe he has some fear going into this hostile territory and speaking judgment on this great nation that was rising, and then find himself stuck on a pole somewhere outside of town. He might have been afraid, and that's probably the reason. Maybe he could have said, no, I don't want to go. Or maybe it was just a job that was just too ambitious Maybe he thought, if I go there, I got to speak to all these people. How am I going to be able to cover the whole city and tell everybody about this in the 40-day period? This is just a difficult job, and I'm sure there's going to be some antagonism toward me, and people won't want to hear. And so maybe that would be the reason why he wouldn't want to go to the city of Nineveh. But neither of these are the reasons. We find in chapter 4, verse 2, the reason why he didn't want to go. He says, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said? This is after everything. When I said, when I was still at home, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This was the reason why he didn't want to go, because he knew that God was merciful. And he wanted them to be judged. He hated them. He wanted every one of them to be wiped out. Now that kind of hatred and kind of anger in a prophet, not a good thing. But maybe you could put yourself into his shoes a little bit. I'll give you a modern day Jonah. It'd be like a father who has a daughter and she has great compassion for those who are downtrodden. And you see her heart and you know, you just smile, just looking at her. She's a beautiful young lady and so much potential. And then she comes and tells you, you know what, the Lord has been speaking to me and he wants me to go to Iraq. What? What do you mean Iraq? Yeah, he wants me to go to Iraq. Actually, he wants me to go to Mosul, north part of Iraq, which actually has to be right across the river from Nineveh. So she packs up her bag. She's going to join a relief organization. It's going to help the young children in the village, in the town of Mosul. And she flies over to Iraq, and she's gone. And you're going, oh, man, I can't believe this. My daughter's over in Iraq. And you're praying for her. And you try to call her once a week, correspond with her. But one week, you haven't been able to get a hold of her. There's no trace of her. You call the organization, and they don't know where she is. And they fear that she's been kidnapped. And boy, your heart is racing and filled with fear. And then word comes out, yes, your daughter has been kidnapped. And they have a video of her. And there she is on the screen, on national news, with these guys with hoods on them, with their guns standing right next to her. And she has to read this statement. And she's begging for her life. Please, someone, free those women prisoners that are being held by the Iraqi government. And your heart is just dying. You call everybody you could find. No, you call your congressman, you call your senator, you call the media, you call friends. You have everybody you could possibly think of praying for her. And you buy a ticket and you fly over to Baghdad and you try to get over there to try to somehow talk to some of the locals, do something, find somebody that can help, somebody that can do something to free her from this situation. And the time is ticking. The due date's coming. And it goes. And there's still no word. And they're in the hotel room, watching local television there in Baghdad, you get the report. Yep. They cut her head off. And the pain you feel, you can't bear it. You just can't bear it. The grief is so deep. You can't even cry. It hurts so much. And as you look at the picture and these men with the hoods on, Not only do you have this grief, but this rising anger starts to come up. And you start to feel hatred. You hate these people. You want to do something. You want to get something done. You want... And the body of your daughters, they're lying in some street. And they find the head. They bring the body. Bring it home. But in your heart, you hate them with a passion that is really surprising even to you. That's Jonah. He hates these people for their cruelty. They don't deserve to live. Justice would say they should die. They should be punished for this horrible crime that they have committed. Now, hopefully, we will never have to face something like that. We'll have that happen to us. But sometimes things that God asks us to do are very hard. Now, if you can imagine this guy, and God, as he's back home, God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to Mosul, and I want you to preach and share with them about Christ and his love for them. You think he'd have a hard time? I would say so. And sometimes the things that God asks us to do, we find almost as difficult. One of those things is, I believe, love your enemies. People that have hurt you, maybe on purpose. They've told rumors about you. They spread gossip about you. They've actually ruined your reputation when you were totally innocent. You could feel very angry about that. And actually maybe even hate them. People who have been abused, physically or sexually, as they were growing up. To have forgiveness for these people that have done this to them is almost an impossibility. They don't think they could ever do that. Some of us struggle with worry. Some of us struggle with fear. Some of us find it hard to forgive people. We hold grudges for years. Even after they're dead and gone, we still have a grudge. There are things that God asks us to do. Give up a dream that we might have. A passion that we wanted to do something and it's not working out that way. It's not happening. And why is God not allowing this to take place? And we become very angry about it. We can go on and on. Different things that we find difficult to do. And then God asks you to say, Lord, I agree with you that your will for me is the best thing for me. It's hard. It's difficult. But you see, if we try to run away from God and go our own way, what we think is the best way to handle situations, either ignore it, run away from it, don't deal with it, various ways that we try to handle situations like that, we'll find that we won't be able to experience God's presence. Our relationship with him will just be a matter of going through the motions. We may go to church, we may read your Bible from time to time, but there's no life in your relationship with God. It's just going through the motions. You don't hear his voice anymore. You can't hear him speaking to you. You don't have this fellowship with God anymore because in your heart you've run away from him. You don't want to do what he wants you to do. You're not going to do what he wants you to do. And here's the truth. You won't get where you want to go following your own way. Remember that, I'm sure you do, this verse in Psalms where it talks about delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe you used that verse when you were dating. Did it work? I'm not going to go there. But the key is that you find your delight, your chief joy in God. When he is the chief joy of your life, the main source of happiness in your life, then you know what? You discover your desires. True desires. I found that a lot of times the desires that I have, I think I know how to meet them. But I'm finding that I don't know how to meet them. I don't know how to fulfill those desires. My plans always seem to have a turn in them that just doesn't turn out right. So the next thing we need to learn is that listening to what God has to say. Obviously, Jonah, we learned that he did not do that. So with his life, we learned from him by doing just the opposite that he does. He wasn't going to listen to God. What we need to do is to listen to God. Because if we don't admit that God knows what's best for us, we won't be able to hear him speaking to us. We won't want to hear his voice anymore. So we have to say, Lord, I admit that you know what's best for my life. I agree with it in faith. I don't know how that could be, but I agree with it. And now, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Teach me. I'm listening to what you have to say. In Luke 18, it says, so be sure to pay attention to what you hear. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Do you want understanding? Do you want to understand the ways of God? They come from listening to what he has to say and doing what he has to say. It says, but those who are not listening, even what they think they have will be taken away from them. That's a haunting statement. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. So we see here with the book of Jonah, we see Jonah not listening, and God is no longer going to speak to him as he has in the past. As a prophet, God would speak to him. He's no longer going to speak to Jonah. Notice in the fourth verse, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? It's interesting, he would say, I am a Hebrew, and I worship God. when did you, what? Worship God? You're running. You're not worshiping God, you're running from God. You see, Jonah had the wrong attitude toward the word of God. He thought it was a take it or leave it type of situation. You know, he could say, I like this part, and I don't like that part, and I'm not going to do that part. I'm going to do this part. Creative Bible reading. Disobedience is not an option if you're going to have a life that's blessed. And you'll find that here he thought things were going quite well. God told him to go to Nineveh. He walked on down to Joppa. I'm sure it took him several days to get there. No lightning in the sky. There's nothing happening. Bright day. Go down to the port. Find a ship pretty easily. And they're heading out to Tarshish. Great, that's exactly where I want to go. Pays his fare. And to kind of highlight why he was feeling, he obviously was feeling things were going pretty good because he could sleep. He got on the boat and he's sleeping. He hasn't a care in the world. He's like, oh, things are great. And you know what? You can disobey God and things seem to be going okay. There's no problem. You know, hey, this is fine. This wasn't as important as I thought it was. God hasn't done anything to me. It's going really good. But God won't let you live in a daydream for very long. Sooner, rather than later, probably, things will start to unravel. And your ability to hold things together will be diminished. And sometimes it's a slow process. For Jonah, it wasn't that slow. And the ship was threatened to be broken up, and these people are pretty freaked out about it, and they're saying, you need to pray. We're praying because we know that this storm is not normal. We've been out in the sea before. We have a history here. We're sailors. We know this. But this storm is not like every everyday storm. And we know there's something supernatural taking place. There's something happening here. And we need to pray. And it's not happening with our God. So what about yours? And when he says, I serve the God of the heavens, who created the heavens and the earth and the sea, they got a little freaked. Oh, and you're running from him? What did you do? I think God has got Jonah's attention. He's not going to get there. He's not going to get to Tarshish. He has his own plan of what he wants to do with his life, and it's not going to happen. See, the truth is, if you won't hear what God has to say to you in the Word, then he'll just speak to you through your circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances are very painful. And it's through the pain that you start to hear. Where you close off your ears to what God would say to you through the Word, he'll just use the circumstances of your life to get your attention. Now here's another thing that we need to keep in mind from the book of Jonah. Follow God's instructions on what to do. Follow God's instructions on what to do. Now obviously, Jonah didn't take that advice. He did just the opposite. He disobeyed the instructions of what God told him to do. In Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, it says this, as long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter, but do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of. Where did it get you? A dead end. So we find Jonah in a dead end. Verse 11 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he says this, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He heard. He knew the storm was, God was speaking. This is interesting to me. These guys say, so what should we do? How about let's go back to Joppa? How about, you know, we need to turn this boat around. We're going the wrong direction. God forgive me. I'll do what you want me to do. Does he do that? No. He'd rather die than do what God told him to do. Throw me in the sea. And it will be all over, and I won't have to think about it anymore. Not going to happen. Notice that in verse 13 it says, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. They thought they were going to kill him. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So here's an amazing statement here, or thing here. They try to help him out, and it just gets worse. It gets worse. And what do? They finally said, you know, this is not working. Obviously, God doesn't want us to go anywhere. And so they actually pray to God. Heathen, praying to God. It has no record here that Jonah was praying at this time. He wasn't going to pray. He wasn't going to pray. He wasn't going to turn around. He was going to die. And you find that the storm, as soon as he throws him into the ocean there, into the sea, the storm calms. Creation actually obeys its creator, except for man. The creation calmed. And these men greatly feared the Lord because they saw the hand of God. They saw the power of God. They saw who he was like through nature. And they became very reverent, very respectful. So much so that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Sometimes I think we've been a Christian for so long that we forget who we're dealing with. You're dealing with God. You can't ignore him. You can't shine him on. You can't pick and choose what you want to do with your life. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And one of the things you're going to find that it's going to cost you if you don't. It's a natural process. You disobey God, you follow your own way, you ignore the Lord, and you're going to find that you'll pay a price. Because that's the way it works. It's set up that way. to work that way. And another thing, it will cost those who are closest to you. You'll find sometimes it costs them too, because your disobedience brings suffering into their life. So it's a good thing to admit that God knows what he's doing. It's a good thing to listen to what he might have to say. And it's a good thing to do what he asks you to do. But what does God do when you say no? What's going to happen if you say, I'm not going to, and you stubbornly put your foot down and say, no? Well, God's going to do some creative parenting. Here in the next chapter, which we'll get into here in a few more minutes. So let's close in prayer. Father, sometimes we find obeying you challenging and actually unappealing. But that's just because we're immature. That's because we don't see you clearly. That's because we don't see you as you are. And we can't see how things would turn out for our good, even though the things that we've tried have turned out bad. Lord, we pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts, and that by your Spirit you would unearth those things that we've long neglected, those things that maybe we have rebelled against you in, and that you would restore us, bring us back to you, and help us, Lord, to obey and to follow your paths and your ways. And we thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.